I'm going to invite you to remain standing for our gospel reading that comes from Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And before I begin reading, I just thank again Reverend Kelsey for helping with this morning's worship service and appreciated hearing his voice. Amen?
Amen.
Man, his voice fills our speakers in a good way. But here is the word from Luke. Jesus looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance or their leftovers. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she had to live on." This is the word of God for the people of God, for which all people say, "Thanks be to God." Amen. You may be seated. And let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, and indeed the one who generously provides. Amen. I have appreciated this series this fall as we've continued studying Jim Harnish's book, A Disciple's Path, and am engaged in looking at, through the messages and through our small groups this fall, those vows we take when we become members of a local congregation. We say that we commit to participating through the gifts of our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that we promise to engage in a life of growing faith as we walk in this path of discipleship and of following Jesus. This story from Luke chapter 21 takes place in Jerusalem outside of the temple, but near the gates of the entry of the temple. It's in the treasury area, and this was the spot where people came to bring their offerings to the temple. It was always coined. This was not an e-giving moment, so there wasn't any online giving occurring at this point. But it was all coins, and you could tell by the brass receptacles, when the coins hit the receptacles, the noise. You could tell the size of the offering by the noise that it made. So it wasn't subtle. And so those that had come, you could tell that, oh, the smiths, by the roar of that offering, they must have had a good week. Or by the sound of the offering, you might know that the Andersons did well. But wow, the Jones, that was a little quieter than last week. I wonder what's going on. But you would hear the noise, and what was happening was it was becoming a spectacle. The noise became the power of that moment, and the offering, its gift as a sign of trust in God, was pretty much non-existent. It became an opportunity to celebrate one's avarice or one's wealth, but it was no celebration of one's faith or commitment to God. And so it's in the midst of that setting where Jesus is meeting with his disciples. And he begins to talk about this woman that none of them would have seen. Because, let's be honest, those big, loud noises were probably capturing the attention of the disciples. And Jesus begins to speak about this one woman, this poor woman. They're probably thinking, "Jesus, who are you talking about? I don't know which person are you talking about. We're seeing the offering take place." He says, "The woman who put in those two small copper coins." The widow's mite, as it's translated in other scriptures in English. Those coins made no noise. They simply were placed into the receptacles, and she continued into the court of women, which would be the appropriate place for her as she gathered to worship God at the temple. And they probably were scratching their heads saying, "Why are you pointing out her? She gave two coins. They made no noise. And then she went on to the temple. What are you getting at, Jesus?" But then that's kind of been their 3-year experience with the Lord as well. He would say some things and they would be scratching their heads wondering, "What are you talking about? What's the point of the story?" And then he makes this point. I want to read again those words in Luke. He says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them contributed out of their abundance," or their leftovers is really what he's talking about. "But she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she had to live on." This scripture is indeed a scripture about stewardship. It is a scripture about living generously, although it seems strange that the one with the least, in some ways, is the one who is modeling the greatest sense of generosity. Jesus told this story to get his disciples' attention, that what matters with living generously is indeed being generous. a large gift need not be an act of generosity. A large gift may not be an offering either if it is not given as an act of faith. A small gift may not be an offering either if it's not given with an act of faith. What Jesus is encouraging his disciples to do, and what John Wesley encouraged the early Methodists to do, was to think about how our giving, how we handled our money as a part of our discipleship. God may be God of a lot of parts of our lives, but sometimes one of the hardest spots to be disciples of Jesus Christ is with our wallets or our checkbook or our bank accounts. Because they matter to us, don't we? We live in a culture where we can, even now during the sermon, review through our smartphones how our investments are doing. Not that anybody's doing that right now, but you could. We are aware, especially if we're retired, we are aware of how the bond market is doing, how the stock market is doing, what our projected balance will be in terms of what we are able to live on over this coming year. Or if we're younger and working toward retirement, we're setting money apart for that retirement even now. Generation Z, who are in their early to mid-20s right now and younger, have begun to do more for savings and retirement than millennials, Gen Xers, or baby boomers ever did. They're very much a generation aware of planning for the future. That speaks well of that generation as they make their plans for the future. So we are aware of money. We are aware of if we still carry cash, what cash we have in our wallet, or if we still carry coins, not many people do, what may be in our wallet. We are aware of our finances, which is nothing wrong with that. Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than anything else in the four Gospels other than the kingdom of God. Because even 2,000 years ago, people thought about their resources. They thought about their financial giving. And this is where the story and Wesley's admonition to the early Methodists, this is where it connected. What Wesley was encouraging was for those Methodists, those who are becoming Christians in that Methodist tradition, is to think about, is our giving the last thing we think about to God, or is it our first priority? Because where that giving is says a lot about where our priorities are and also what God or gods we're serving. I use the example at 9 o'clock. I said it's the difference between liking God and trusting God. Liking our spouse, loving our spouse. There's a big difference, right, between liking and trusting someone. We can certainly give to the causes that we like. They tend to come out of the money that's left over, right? We cover all the bills and other things that we have to pay for. And then at that point, then we start thinking about what we have left over and then what we can give to maybe those things that we like. When we start moving our discipleship journey from liking God to trusting God, we begin to prioritize our giving a little bit differently. We begin to think about that giving to God, that act of faith first. And not last. This widow in this story is giving sacrificially. She has made a priority, first and foremost, to give to God. She is trusting in God's provision, but she's made a decision that she's not giving out of what's left over. She's not giving out of what she didn't need. She's making an intentional choice to give first. And Wesley encouraged the Methodists of his era, and he encouraged us even today to begin to think about our financial resources and think about how our discipleship impacts the decisions we make around money. Because very easily we can be controlled by our money as opposed to controlling it ourselves. We run that risk of making a decision to put the money in front of God, as it were. And to lose what Wesley says is this excellent gift that we have been given. And to be able to use it to grow God's kingdom. To use it to extend God's grace and God's love in the community around us. He encouraged the early Methodists to do three things. He said, gain all you can. And he meant that in a healthy way. Be as productive as you have been blessed to be. And then to receive a fair wage in the process. So gain all you can, not to pursue and become a workaholic and become nothing more than your job, but to use what God has given you, your gifts, your wisdom, your abilities, as fully as you can, leave nothing left on the table, as it were. Then he encouraged the early Methodists to save all you can. Be wise in your spending. So he practiced a very much a frugal life. That was kind of Wesley's environment. He lived very frugally. And he saved all he could for this reason. It's the third one, to give all you can. Wesley's rationale was by saving, that provided him a greater opportunity to give the gifts that he had received and to share them in the community around him, to help in particular in his era of 18th century Great Britain, widows and orphans and the homeless. The Methodist class bands and societies, their small groups, always took an offering to care for those who were less fortunate. Because Wesley believed if we were not helping those who most needed help, we were not loving God. And so they gained all they could, they saved all they could, so that they could give all they could. They could give out of that generous God who has given to them generously, and to add that blessing to those around them who were in need. Because they began to reorient their thinking around money. It ceased to control them. It then became an instrument of good. It became an instrument of faith, of extending and growing God's kingdom. Wesley believed firmly that our disciples' path is a path that involves and engages all of our life, our spiritual lives, our physical lives, our mental lives, our financial lives as well, our relational lives. All of those are a part of our journey. And so he encouraged generous living. He encouraged that generous living first and foremost because our God is generous with us. We have an empty cross, beautiful empty cross that hangs in the sanctuary every Sunday. It's a reminder that God gave everything for our salvation. God left nothing so that we might be reconciled. We might be forgiven. We might have the privilege of eternal life. We might have that gift of salvation and reconciliation and forgiveness so that we could then share that same life, that same amazing generosity with the world around us in the ways that we live our lives. From Jim Harnish's book, A Disciple's Path, he says this. He says, generosity begins with God. God is the giver of all good gifts. Generosity is essential. Generosity is intentional. Generosity grows with practice. It is to be our life as the followers of Jesus Christ. Generosity is joyful. And generosity results in blessing. We have delayed our stewardship campaign here at St. Paul's till next March for a reason. We wanted to spend this fall focusing on disciples' path, focusing first on our journey of following Jesus Christ, of maybe moving on that spectrum of liking God to trusting God in our lives, thinking about how we're engaging in prayer, how we're engaging in presence, in gifts, in service, and witness, what it means to live this faith each and every day. And so that's why we wanted to delay our stewardship campaign. We're encouraging people to continue giving as you have been giving throughout this year and into next year. And then in March of 2020 is when we'll have our stewardship campaign. It's called Take the Next Step. And the goal of that campaign is to encourage us to think about, and we're beginning that even now, this fall, to think about how is our giving a reflection of our trust in God? Not just is it paying a percentage of our ministry budget, but how is our giving a reflection of how we believe and how we trust in God and in Jesus Christ and in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? That's why we've been on this journey throughout the month of October. It's to think about our faith, to think about the way that we walk this path as followers of Jesus Christ here at St. Paul's. It's to be inspired again by this journey that was begun by John Wesley and those first Methodists to engage in lives that could be blessings to the people around them. Because we believe this historically as United Methodists, but also within this very church, we know that God takes the gifts that we give and multiplies them. Your generosity impacts so many of our neighbors in this community. through the Assistance League and through Rotary and through a lot of nonprofits within our community that you all are involved in, through Kiwanis, through the Rochester Neighborhood House, through Baldwin Center, through Cass Community Social Services, your giving, God takes that blessing as you give out of faith and multiplies that blessing to help hundreds and thousands of other men and women who may not know you personally, but they know the God you worship because they've experienced God's grace through your gifts. God multiplies this generosity. God takes that faith of a mustard seed, that gift that you give, and moves it into mission and ministry through this church, through each one of you, in powerful and in life transformation ways. This generosity of moving from liking God to trusting God is why our youth are able to go on the work trips that they go on. In this coming year, they're going to Puerto Rico. Because of that generosity, to be a blessing to those in the world around us, to live out this generosity that God has given us through our own lives and to the people around us. Even now, our adults are returning from Redbird in Beverly, Kentucky, from an amazing week of being engaged in generous living by giving of their time. You helped provide the financial resources for them through your giving, through your offerings. They then went to Beverly, Kentucky and engaged in real work with men and women in need in that community, our neighbors in Kentucky. And God multiplied your gift through their presence. And people now have safer homes. Porches have been replaced and fixed. Roofs are fixed. They are more prepared for winter than they would have been without that act of generosity. God took your gift and multiplied it and transformed the life of families in Kentucky, in Liberia, around Rochester, and Detroit. This is why Wesley invites us and encourages us to move from just liking God to trusting God, because this is what God unleashes when we take a step toward generosity. When we make that move from being maybe a once in a while giver to regular giving, or we start moving into becoming a more sacrificial giver, we start becoming a proportional giver. Maybe we're giving 2% and we're going to trust God and say, I'm going to move to 3% or 4%. God takes that extra gift and multiplies it and transforms lives because of it, yours as well. I have made the commitment since I was first appointed at Britton Grace 26 years ago to tithe. You've heard me tell my tithing story, so I'm just going to tell it again. I try to tweak the story, but there's only so many ways I can tell the story. So I apologize. You've heard it, what, 6, 7 times now? Maybe you should tell the story. Maybe I should do it that way some year. But I made that commitment to tithe because I believed, first and foremost, as a pastor, I couldn't preach it unless I lived it. But I also made a decision because I believed it. I believed that God would provide. If I set 10% of my salary, which you all know because you approve it through church conference every year, if we made that commitment of our compensation, and at the time I was single, I was trusting that God would provide. Because I believed that the church I was serving at the time, Britton Grace, and they became Ann Arbor First, and Bay City Christ, and Frankenmuth, and now here, I believed that that was the best place to give my money as an act of faith, not for the budget, but as an act of faith, because I believed in what God would do through each of the churches that I had served. And I see the whole budget here, just like it did every other church. So I see how we're spending our money, and I believe that this was the best place to make that first priority gift of our giving, of that compensation, into ministry. And so I began the practice of tithing. When Sarah and I got married, we continued that practice of tithing. And when we could, on some years, to give beyond that 10% too. We've made the commitment I shared with you last year that we were committing our tithe for 2019 to be $1,400 a month. That's my compensation and Sarah's compensation added together, because we believed that God provided. We believe that this church is the best investment that we can make to growing God's kingdom in our community. It's an act of faith, but it's also an act of promise, believing how we can live out that good news of Jesus Christ. That's our commitment, and it has nothing to do with the budget. It has everything to do with how we believe and experience God at work in our lives. And I want to tell you, God has provided for us. We've had those years, and I'm going to speak something that you know exactly what I'm talking about. We've had those years where we found out how much health insurance covered the expense, and then we got the next bill, the You Pay bill, where insurance did not cover it. And like you, we've had some of those significant bills along the way with different health issues. God has provided each and every time we've had to face a challenge such as that. And I'm not saying we tithe because God magically made that financial need go away, but we tithe because we believe that God would be at work in our lives and that God, and through prayer, would help us find a way. And each and every time God has done that, we have a history that we can reflect on. And this week we were doing some of that reflecting as well, thinking about ones that we remembered. And then some from a few years ago that we had forgotten. And this week, this message became a blessing for us to be reminded about God's generosity in our own family's life. Because what that generosity did was it allowed us to continue to make our other commitments to give to the church and to give to those other causes in this community that we support because we believe in how God can take that gift and multiply it. But it begins because it's an act of faith. It's an act of trust of a God who has given us eternal life in Jesus Christ, who has made his home in our lives and in our family, and made his home in this church and in each one of you. We give, we commit to being generous because God first and foremost is generous, but we commit to be generous because it's one of the only ways and best ways that we can think of to give back to what God has given us. And we give because we've seen the impact of these gifts that you have given in this church, in your lives, and in the lives of the people around us. There is no question in my mind that God takes these gifts and multiplies them. And we only see a glimpse of what God can do through our giving. So now, I want you to continue to take this time to think about over these next few weeks and months as we move towards next March. I want you to continue to think about your giving. I want to think about, to give you a chance to think about where you are in that spectrum. I don't need to know if you're going to tell me where you are, but for yourself, to do some of that introspection. Are you liking God or are you trusting God? Are you liking God? The same thing's true with our time too, how we use our time. And are you ready to take a step towards trusting more? And even if you're on the trusting side, we still need to take steps to trust God more. I'm not done on that journey of trusting God more. I've got a long way to go. But I want to pray with you and with you that we will take this seriously, this opportunity to think about what it means to live generously as a reflection of our trust in Jesus Christ. Do we take Jesus seriously enough to trust him? Or do we rather kind of sit back and say, well, I'll just like him for now. I'll call on him when I need him. Hopefully that's not too often. And we'll just leave it at that. John Wesley says no. John Wesley says that's not a good enough answer if we're following Jesus Christ. That we are committed to growing in our faith. We are committed to that wonderful privilege of allowing Jesus to impact every part of our lives. To leave nothing off to the side. But to give everything to his guidance, to his discernment, and to his leadership. That's how we best live. That's how we most fully live as followers of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to think and pray about your commitment. How is money a part of your discipleship? How is it an act of worship? Not of obligation, but an act of joyful worship. How is your finances part of that story of God's provision, of God's love being poured out through your life into the lives of those around us? You all have stories to tell similar to the ones that I've shared. You all have those gifts. And you, like me, see the need around us. Of those who are seeking to know God's love and grace, and those who are seeking a meal or home or clothing. And your generosity becomes an answer to their prayers. Your generosity is multiplied into an answer of hundreds and thousands of prayers. That is why we give. We give because we love Jesus, and we give because we love those around us, and we want them to experience that same love that has so touched our lives. That is our story. That's how we live generously. That's how we grow in our faith. Let us pray. Gracious God, be with us as we reflect on our own giving. You have provided for us, Lord, it's clear. And wherever we are on that journey, we would pray that you would give us the wisdom to understand how our giving would be an act of faith. Not just the last thing we do, but that it would become a priority as we order our lives to be signs of your grace and peace. Lord, be with us on this journey. You've walked with us. You've given us your word to reflect on and ponder. God, we encourage you to encourage us and help us understand how we may best give, how we may be generous with all that you have given us, so that your kingdom would be made known, your love would be made clear, your grace would be present for all. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.